Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. The book of Acts, chapter 9. I had been thinking about this passage of Scripture quite a lot over the past number of months, and looking at it and seeing that there are many lessons that we can learn from it. And so what I have decided to do is, over the course of time, as we come on Sunday mornings here to Zion Chapel at Morley, is we will be delving into this passage for a number of visits. So we'll see how long that goes on, but hopefully it will be a blessing to you, as it has been to me. As I'm thinking about this passage, I'm reminded of the way that people spoke in the church that the Lord saved me in. Very frequently I would hear phrases like, I became very curious about God, and I was searching for something, but I didn't know what. And there were phrases that were used that made it sound very much like the individual had done something, had worked at something to come to Christ, that it was through their curiosity or through their own morals. And as I came to the doctrines of grace, as I learned the Scriptures, I realized that very frequently those phrases are used not because people actually think they've done something, but because they don't understand God's grace. They don't understand His drawing, His work before salvation. Very often they think that it was just the point of salvation that God started with them. But in fact, God works before that, doesn't He? And we call that irresistible grace. That's the drawing of God on an individual. It's the idea that God is working on the heart of someone with His grace through His Spirit prior to salvation, bringing them to Christ, making them a new creation, being born again, and giving them the ability to believe, giving them the ability to trust. This is not an idea of making people into robots, but this is the Spirit of God working on the soul of an individual that is spiritually dead as a sinner. We can think of this as Lazarus when he is in the grave and Jesus commands him to come forth. Well, how can a dead man obey unless the Lord has given him the ability? And that's what we're talking about, is that irresistible grace. That is the ability to believe, the ability to trust God. And it's a work of God to do that. It's not a work of man. And so we're going to be looking at this passage this morning, and hopefully in the next number of weeks that we'll be together. And we'll see some things as God is working in Saul, because very frequently we think of Saul's Damascus Road conversion as an immediate thing, that Saul hadn't thought about Jesus Christ as Messiah prior to that. But that's not what we find in the passage if we examine it closely. So let's read it together, starting in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So when we think about this, we've got Saul's conversion, but we have to think about his history a little bit. Saul was from Tarsus, but as a child, he was brought to Jerusalem for the sole purpose of learning the law. And he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, which is one of the, even today, most respected Jewish scholars in Jewish history. Gamaliel is still referred to that way by Jews today, that he was one of the pinnacles of rabbis, one of the pinnacles of learning for Judaism. And so Saul was there. And when we think of Stephen being brought before the council, Saul was there. Saul was possibly even one that debated with him. And we'll see that in a little bit. And was confounded by Stephen. And he heard Stephen's sermon there at the council. And he was one of those ones that wanted to rush on him and gnash his teeth. And yet he most likely at that time didn't feel like he was respected enough in the circle to do something of that nature. And so suddenly Stephen is carried out and stoned. And everyone lays their cloaks at Saul's feet for Saul to take responsibility for them. And in fact, this is an event in Saul's life where he takes responsibility for the act. For the act of stoning Stephen, because then he takes that same thing and continues to persecute Christians, persecute the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ there in Jerusalem. And he does this repeatedly, and he does it well. He's successful at that job. He's successful in what he's doing, in his zealousness to throw those in prison that claim Christ, to even persecute them to the point of taking their possessions, potentially even their deaths. And he does this, and then he says, you know what, I'm not satisfied with just this alone. Because as he's been doing this, the Christians are scattered throughout Judea and Samaria and Galilee. And so he says, I want to go further than this. Because the persecution has spread them abroad. Now I'm actually going to go abroad as well. And he receives letters. He convinces the chief priests that he could do this job to a greater degree in other cities. He's going to go to Damascus, and he's going to do the same there and bring them back bound to Jerusalem so that they can then put them on trial in Jerusalem. And that's the idea that we find here in Acts chapter 9. He has gone to the chief priests, and his purpose is to wreak havoc on Christians, to wreak havoc on the church in Damascus in the same way that he did it in Jerusalem. And so he receives letters so that he can hand them to the synagogues, so that he can investigate, so that he can then find out where the Christians are and bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem. And so he's going along the road and he's near Damascus, and suddenly he meets the Lord. There's a light shining around them. And the Lord says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul, he recognizes that the person that is speaking to him is Lord. He doesn't recognize that person as Jesus Christ to this point, but he recognizes that he is Lord. So he responds that way. Lord, who art thou? And Jesus reveals himself to Saul. And says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now that's the main part of the phrase. That phrase is what we're going to be examining this morning. And so we'll get back to that in just a moment. But we think about this conversion, and Saul then asks the Lord, what should I do? So you see there's the conversion has taken place, And Saul has a drastic change of direction, because he was going to do something in Damascus, and now he's asking Jesus, what should he do? Because clearly what he was going to do is no longer acceptable. That's no longer in the realm of possibility. He's going to be doing something different. He's recognized Jesus as Lord, as Savior. Now his purpose has to be different. And Jesus tells him, go into Damascus and you'll find out what to do. For someone like Saul, for someone like me who likes to know exactly what I ought to be doing, that would be hard. That would be hard to say, you know, just go to the city and you'll be told what you're going to do. You're not going to get it yet. And I want to know. Aren't we always that way? We want to know what's next on the plate, what the Lord is going to ask of us. We always want to find that out. But frequently we have to wait on the Lord's timing and find out what he would have us to do. Now he's going to go on to Damascus, and he opens his eyes after he's seen the Lord, and he can't see any longer. And the men who were around him, they had seen the light, but not seeing the light. They had heard a voice, but they didn't hear the voice. They heard someone speaking, but they didn't understand what was being said. And so they take Saul and they lead him into Damascus. They don't think anything has changed. They don't think anything for Saul has changed. They will learn differently as time goes on. We're going to leave the story there because there are many more things we could say, but it would take up our time. So what we're going to do is examine this idea. When Jesus says to Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That's a phrase that frequently, at least in my experience, we pass over quickly, because very frequently we don't understand what it means. It seems very ambiguous to us. Part of that's because we live in a modern age. We live in a modern society. A prick, a goad, is not something that we're familiar with. It's an agricultural term. It's something that is used in agriculture, and in the days before tractors, which is modern, that is man's history, other than a very tiny, maybe 1% of man's history. So before modern machinery, an ox would pull the plow. And the ox would pull the plow, and there'd be a man standing behind it. And he'd want to guide the ox, and he'd have reins to guide the ox, but frequently those reins weren't enough. You're talking about I don't know what the conversion would be for stone and for kilograms, so I'm going to say in pounds, not money, but weight. Somewhere about 1,000-pound animal standing in front of the plow, pulling the plow. And the man isn't doing the work, but the man is guiding the animal that's doing the work with a couple of little reins, little pieces of leather to pull it in one direction or another. Frequently, the ox isn't going to listen to that little pull. And so what would be done is a stick would be placed on each side of the plow. And on each tip of the stick would be an iron shaft put on it, with a very sharp point. And what would happen is that the farmer would put that stick on there close enough to the back legs of that ox, so that if the ox wasn't listening and started to veer over, it's going to get pricked in the leg, and it's going to hurt, and it's going to make the ox go straight again. Because if he veers the other way, the other stick's going to go to him in the other direction. And that's the idea here. And what would frequently take place is the ox would get irritated, because it would want to go this way, it would feel that prick, and it would kick against the prick. But it would find quickly that that doesn't work very well. Because when it would kick against a prick, it would hurt itself even more. It would get hit in the hoof or somewhere else in the leg, and it would feel more pain. That's what this idea of kicking against the prick is. Kicking against the goad. When the farmer would want to turn the oxen so that he could do the next furrow, he would remove the goads so that they wouldn't prick the animal when it turns. And the oxen would think, wow, I'm turning and it's not happening. This is great. And then suddenly it would try to turn again when it started the next furrow, and they'd be there again. And it would hurt again. And it would stick to the path that the farmer would want it to go on. This is the idea that is said here. So you think about this in a spiritual sense. This is what Jesus is saying to Saul. When he is converted, when he sees that it is the Lord, it is hard for thee to kick against the prick. So what does that mean in a spiritual sense instead of an agricultural sense? Well, when you think about that, Here is, you put it into the context of what's taking place in this passage of Scripture. Saul was resisting the work of the Holy Spirit. He was resisting the Holy Spirit. He was resisting the very things that Jesus Christ was putting in his life to guide him to the way, to the right way. Not to the Jewish way, but to the way of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. And so there were pricks that Jesus had put on Saul, so that if he turned this way, he'd feel that. And Saul would rebel against it. Saul would say, I'm going to go the way I want to anyway. I'm going to go to Damascus to persecute the Christians anyhow. He is kicking against those. He's kicking against the pricks, the very things that are drawing him to Christ, the very things that are there for his salvation. Thankfully, we know the whole story, don't we? We know that Jesus is successful, that the Spirit of God is successful. And we know that is true of every elected individual, everyone that is chosen of God. That is irresistible grace. And yet it is God's work, and most of the time that irresistible grace is not pleasant. It's not something that we rejoice in. We have a conviction in our hearts. We feel this burden of our sin. And that's the work of God drawing us. You see, we don't often think of that with Saul. We usually think that Saul had a light on the Damascus Road experience. If you went into Google and typed in Damascus Road experience, it would talk about the conversion of Saul as a completely sudden thing. That there was no working of God in Saul's life prior to this, but now Saul suddenly has had a revelation, and he's trusting Christ. But in fact, Jesus tells us that he has been working on Saul, and he's preparing the soil of Saul's heart and his soul, so that when Jesus appears unto him, he believes, he trusts, because those pricks, those goads had been there, pushing him in the direction that Jesus wanted. Saul tells us in Galatians 1, he profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the brethren. You see, there were pricks in Saul's life that were preparing him for the Damascus Road experience, that were preparing him to meet the Lord, just as it is in every Christian's life. There are pricks. There are things that are goading us into the right way instead of the wrong way. And frequently, if you remember back to your conversion, you were kicking against them. You didn't want to hear the gospel. You didn't want to hear that you were a sinner. You didn't want to hear that you had to give up yourself and trust Christ. Trust someone else to do the work for you. So what were the pricks that were Saul's? Well, we can't identify every one of them. We don't know all that the Lord was doing. But we can identify some of them. You see, we know that one of the pricks in Saul's life was the Word of God. The Word of God was something that Paul embraced zealously. Something that he took upon himself and thought, I'm going to devour this and know it better than any of my contemporaries. We can certainly see that. You think about this. In Acts 22, Saul is relating to the Jews at Jerusalem his conversion. And he says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. That was Saul's testimony, that he was zealous for God. And he was sitting at the feet of the best teacher that his parents could find. The best teacher money could buy, if you will. They sent Saul there. And Saul ate it up. He devoured every word. But you think about this. You think about this conversion. What does Saul do when he is converted? And he receives his sight and he's baptized. And then he has meat and drink. Well, in verse 20 of chapter 9, it says, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests Then the scripture says, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Jerusalem, at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. You see, the very words that Saul had been learning under the feet of Gamaliel, the very scriptures that he had been devouring for so long, as soon as he saw Christ, as soon as he believed the Lord Jesus Christ, all of those scriptures were then applied so that he could go to the synagogue, a Christian of 3 days, maybe a week at most, and stand up and debate the rabbis and say, proving that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Christ. And they couldn't say anything against him because he was right. That's the Word of God working in his heart, goading him to the point where when he comes to Christ, it's just laid out in front of him. He sees it all. He understands it all. He understands the scriptures that speak of Christ in the Old Testament. This is the Word of God is a goad that works for Paul. It's a prick that says, you're going in the wrong direction. And he kicks against it. You know, the Jews still do the same thing today, don't they? There are frequently in Christian circles the attempt to read the Bible in a year. Well, the Jews read the Old Testament through. I don't know if they do it in a full year or they do it in a cycle, though. And it's interesting that they skip Isaiah 53. You see, that's a goad. That's a prick. That would push them in the right direction. And every time that they would read that out loud in a synagogue, that would prick them towards Christ. And so to get rid of the prick, they don't read it. They don't publicize that information, even though it's there in the scriptures. They're doing their best to remove the prick. But the prick's there nonetheless. And that's exactly what worked in Saul's life. Those things were in Saul's mind when he met Christ, when he met the Son of God. He understood. He said, yes, this is the Lord. I can see the nail prints in his hands. I can see the nail prints in his feet. And he believed and he trusted because of the prick of the Word of God, pointing him to the Savior. But not only is it the Word of God that was a prick in Saul's life, it was the people of God that were a prick in Saul's life. You think about this. In Acts chapter 6, it is the church at Jerusalem had chosen deacons. And these deacons didn't end up, they were chosen to serve the people, meaning to take food to the people, to take care of their physical needs. And yet we find that most of these deacons end up being preachers, end up being those that are proclaiming Christ to the populace. And so Stephen is one of them. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 9, it says, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Now you think about this. If you remember when I read Acts 22, where did Saul say he was from? Cilicia. Most likely Saul is in this group of people. Most likely Saul is there debating with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Saul at that time was not able to stand up and have a victory debating wise with a Christian, with a deacon in the church in Jerusalem. Later on, after he is saved, he is able to confound all the Jews because of what the Lord has done in his life. But he listened to this. Then they suborned him, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now, whether Saul was debating Stephen prior to this as that group of the synagogue of Cilicia, we're not positive. But we know this, that Saul was sitting there in the council. That he was sitting there in that group of men when they bring in the false witnesses. And they say that Stephen has said this and this and this, blaspheming the scriptures, blaspheming God. And Saul is sitting there and looking at the face of Stephen and seeing his face shine as an angel. Saul sees that. Saul experiences that. Saul recognizes there's something different here. There's something different in this. And what does he do? He kicks against that prick. And he's with the men as they take out Stephen to stone him. He hears the sermon that Stephen preaches against them. He is one of those men, when you look in chapter 7, and I've lost my place. In verse 54, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That's Saul. He was cut to the heart. He was convicted of the sin of crucifying Jesus. And what does he do? He kicks against the prick. He kicks against it, and they carry him, Stephen, out of the city and stone him. And Saul is the witness to that, and not only is he witness to it, he's complicit in it. That's him kicking against the pricks. When you think of Saul, and he stands there later on in his life, and he says, I am the chief of sinners. Imagine thinking back upon that event. Thinking back upon debating Stephen. Thinking back upon seeing his face as the face of an angel. And kicking against that. And then going forth and being there as he's stoned after hearing the sermon. When his heart is convicted, he's kicking against that prick. Now, in my life, I remember things that the Lord had been doing before my salvation. And part of me wishes that I would have trusted sooner. That I would have believed sooner. That I wouldn't have had to go through some of those things that I went through. Imagine that for Saul. Imagine that for Saul when he thinks, I was complicit in the death of Stephen. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? And you think of the church at Jerusalem. What is Saul doing? After the death of Stephen, it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And then in verse 1 of chapter 9, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest so that he could get the letters for Damascus. What would Saul have seen? He would have seen people like us, hopefully like us. He would have seen people like us. He would have seen the way we reacted to that persecution. How we would submit. How we would trust in Christ. How in the face of having things stripped away from us, we had peace. We had even joy. Trusting that Jesus is greater than Saul. And he would see that time and time again. Those are the pricks that are used in Saul's life to goad him towards Christ. And he kept kicking against them. Kicking against the Word of God. Kicking against the people of God. But we know the end, don't we? We know that the Spirit of God was successful, as He is for every believer, as He is for every child that God has given, that the Father has given to the Son. Did Paul stop having pricks once he was converted? I would say no. Different type of prick, different type of goad, but they were still there. We can think of his thorn in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 12, it says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, Paul recognizes that there are things that God has put into his life that he has allowed Satan to put into his life for the sole purpose of keeping him on the straight path. Because he recognizes that he had been given tremendous gifts. He had been given tremendous revelations from Jesus Christ. Directly from God. And he knows himself. And he knows that he'd be lifted up. That he'd be prideful. And yet Jesus allowed there to be a prick. And this was actually a thorn in the flesh. Not an actual thorn. But it's interesting that he uses that analogy, does it, isn't it? And it's a messenger of Satan to buffet him. To do what? To keep him humble. To keep him with the mind of Christ. That Jesus Christ humbled himself. And that's what Paul is to do. Not only is it in that sense, it's also in direction. You know, I'm not claiming that we're going to receive the things that Paul received in the same obvious sense, but Paul received direction in life. And it wasn't through every door opening that he wanted to open. In Acts 16, it says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." So time and again, the Spirit is saying to Paul, he's giving him pricks, saying, "You're not allowed to go this way. You have to go this way." And you can read the book of Acts, and you can read Paul's letters, and you can see all of the things that happen in Saul's life, in Paul's life, to direct him to where God wanted him to be. You can think of Thessalonica, and it pushes him to Berea. You can think of every one of these situations, and Paul recognizes it as the Spirit of God working to direct him. Frequently, we think of things, and it's a negative. God has done this, God has done this, and my life is harder now. But what is God doing in your life? He's pricking you. Not just because you've done something wrong. Sometimes it's to push you in a different direction, to open one door because he's closed another door. Very frequently we think, what am I going to do next week? What am I going to do next year? Trust the Lord today, and he'll close the door and open a door just as he did for Paul here. Because in Acts 16 it says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering the Lord had called for us for to preach unto them." Now we're not going to get a vision. We're not going to get the man of Macedonia. We're not going to get the clear direction of the Spirit of God in the way that Paul did. But God opens doors and God closes doors. God keeps doors open for our benefit, and we can recognize that in our lives. That is the goading, that is the pricking of the Lord to keep us in our direction. Sometimes we think this is not what I was expecting. This is not what I wanted. And yet it's the Lord doing this for our benefit. You think of Paul's life, and I keep flipping between names, but you think of his life and all of the difficulties, all of the problems that he had. Now, that wasn't all because he was disobedient, is it? We don't know about his disobedience and the Lord drawing him back into the path. A lot of it was for direction, to go into one place and not another place. And Jesus even says that to Ananias. He's going to show him the things he must suffer for his name's sake. But what is that doing? It's teaching Paul. It's teaching him to follow Christ, to follow after. You see, God uses pricks in the life of Saul, in the life of Paul, and he uses them for us as well. He uses those things in salvation. You can think of Lydia in Acts 16. Here is Lydia in Acts 16, and it's Paul who is an influence upon her. And it says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, 'If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there.' And she constrained us." See, the Lord had worked in her heart. She was worshiping God. She was worshiping God, and now all of a sudden Paul shows up. And when Paul preaches, she believes. Why? Because the Lord had worked on her heart. She had been pricked by the Holy Spirit. So that when Jesus appeared, in the words of Paul, she believed. You think about this, that's what Jesus tells us is going to happen in John chapter 6. He says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he that which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. So what does Jesus say? He's saying there to the Jews, the Father has given me a group of people. And every single one the Father has given me, I'm going to bring. But then he says that no man can come to me except the Father draw him. What takes place when that is happening? That's the goading. That's the pricks. That's God working in the life of an individual towards salvation. It's drawing. It says they're all going to be taught of God. And so every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father then comes unto me. That coming is not their own strength. It's because of what the work of God has done in their lives. In the drawing of the Father towards the Son. It's the pricking of the Holy Spirit. The goading to put you in the way. So that when you see Christ, you believe. You trust. You think about this, his word works that way, doesn't it? Hebrews 4 tells us this. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So not only is it a prick, it's actually a sword that the word of God is using to divide your previous self from a new creation, to point you to Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3, and that from a child, that's Paul speaking to Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Word of God, it works to the dividing of soul and spirit. It is a prick that is used by the Spirit of God to point people to Jesus Christ. And people rebel against it. They have a hard time listening to it. And they say, oh, I need to have all of these events. I don't want to hear the preaching. I want to see a show. I want to be entertained. I want to have a lot of fun. But the preaching, the Word of God is the prick, not the lots of fun. That's not the thing that convicts. It's the Word of God that does that. It's His people that He uses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So when people saw Paul, when he was stoned, when he was shipwrecked, when he was bitten by the vipers, when these events happened in his life, God was using those very things to show other people Christ in him. Isn't that true of us, if you're a Christian today? That God used people to show you himself. And sometimes you want to listen to those people, but I just feel like they're always looking at me. And they know things about me, and they're saying things about me. I don't know how they know it. I can still remember the day when it was a Friday night, and I was sitting there in a youth meeting, and the man that was preaching, I thought he was looking at me every second. I thought he wasn't looking away. Every time I looked up, I thought he's looking at me. He's saying things about me, is what I thought. He didn't know anything was going on in my life. He didn't know anything that was happening in my heart. But God was using him as a prick to guide me to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 1, it says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, he uses his word as a brick, and he uses his people as a brick. He uses them to goad others towards Christ through preaching. Whether it's preaching in a pulpit, or preaching on a street corner, or preaching as you're sitting in your lounge. As a believer, he uses you. Speaking about the things of God. Saying the things that have happened to you in your life. Of what God has done for you and through you. That's a goad. That's a prick for an unbeliever. It's pointing to Christ. And then in sanctification, it doesn't just stop at salvation. His word works that way. We can quote Hebrews 4 again. For the word of God is quick and powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the divider asunder of soul and spirit. Of the joints and marrow. And is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So that as a believer, as a Christian, God's word is still pricking you. It's still pointing you to the way. Whether it's because you've been distracted. Whether it's because of sin. Or whether it's because he wants you to go in a different direction. He's teaching you something you didn't know before. The word of God is pricking you. Pointing you. Why? Because he says in 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. For what purpose? It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's the word of God being a prick. Being a goad. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in things you don't know yet. Why? So that you might be mature. That you might follow after God and be a reflection of his glory. So that he can use you similarly, not like Paul, but similarly to Paul. Similarly to the people of God. You think about Hebrews 12. Seeing we have so many witnesses around us. Seeing that all these people that have gone before, well, other people are going to look at you that way when they're running their race. It's the same thing. His people, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. God is using these things. He uses his word. He uses his people for teaching, for instruction, to exhort one another to do more, to do better than we have been doing. It's not always a negative. We always think of the negatives in our lives as negatives. But most of the time, those are actually positives. It's the Spirit of God goading us, teaching us, drawing us closer to the Savior, helping us to learn more of him, walking after him. But yes, there's also discipline. Hebrews 13, he that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him. Well, the writer of Hebrews takes that as well, doesn't he? And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? God is working for fruit in your life through chastening, through pricking, through goading. He did it to bring you to Christ. He continues to do it to keep you in the way of Christ. Think of perseverance or preservation of the saints. That is the pricking of the Spirit of God keeping you in the way. Jesus sees you and you start to stray, and the Spirit goes like this and sticks that iron in your leg saying, get back in the way. And we want to rebel against it. We want to kick at it, thinking, I don't want this negative in my life. But in fact, what that is a positive in your life, teaching you the way of God, teaching you the way of Christ. Jesus says to Saul on the road to Damascus, it's hard for you to kick against the prince. It hurts. It's something that you don't like. The prick hurts, but kicking hurts even more. It doubles the pain. It triples the pain. Are we kicking against the pricks? Are we kicking for those that are not Christians? Are you kicking against the pricks? Are you kicking against what God is doing in your life? Look to Christ. If you're a Christian, are you still kicking against those pricks? Are you praying to God to learn more of Him, to have patience, to grow in the Spirit? And then the very things that come into your life to cause you to grow in the Spirit, you say, Lord, take these out of my life. I can't handle them. Those are the pricks. Those are the goads that are going to push you to Christ, to make you follow after Him. Oh, that the Lord would send us more pricks, more goads to push us in the right way, so that we would follow after Christ. We point you to Him. Amen.